such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Христос рождається, славім Його, Christ is born, let us glorify Him. Христос хрестився в річці Йордані, Christ is baptized in the River Jordan. This is Alex Kuzma, Chief Development Officer for the Ukrainian Catholic Education Foundation, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush today on Winds of Change, listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ in Chicago. I want to extend warm greetings from the Ukrainian Catholic University on this, the Feast of Theophany that we celebrate by the Julian calendar. Today, if any of you were happen to be in Ukrainian Village here in Chicago, you would be probably watching many of our parishioners in their Sunday finest carrying jugs of consecrated holy water from their churches, whether St. Nicholas Cathedral or from St. Volodymyr and Olha's church. Today is the day we celebrate the baptism of our Savior in the River Jordan. And in the Middle Ages, Ukrainians considered this great feast day to be just as important as the Feast of Nativity itself. Along the lines of the whole theme of Winds of Change, this is one of those really spectacular holidays in Ukraine where the faithful gather at rivers around their, as close to their village as possible, and they carve out a frozen cross, and then the braver of the faithful will actually take a plunge into the icy water and come back out as a celebration of Jesus's submersion in the River Jordan. And as I said, in the Middle Ages, Ukrainians considered this feast day to be just as important as the Feast of Nativity itself. We called it Bohoyavlenia, the revelation of Christ as the Son of God, because this was really the first appearance of the Holy Trinity, as the Good Book tells us. This was the time when the followers of Jesus heard the voice of God the Father, they saw God the Son in Jesus, and the appearance of a white dove representing the Holy Trinity. And throughout the month of January, Ukrainian Catholics around the world, along with our other Eastern Catholic friends, celebrate this great feast and the great celebration of the Feast of Nativity and the Feast of Theophany. It's interesting because while most American Christians, both Catholic and Orthodox and Protestant, tend to play Christmas carols throughout the month of December during the Advent season, Ukrainian Catholics, as well as our friends in Slovakia, Romania, other Ukrainian Orthodox Christians, treat the month of December as a time of watchful anticipation of Christ's birth. And it's only on Christmas Eve that we begin the great litany and the chant, God is with us, marking the incarnation of the Word. And this is really a very exciting time for us, and we continue to celebrate through all of January. We sing the chant, Zname Bog. This is the mystical name of Jesus as Emmanuel, God is with us. And we tend to celebrate heartily all the way through. Last night, I had the privilege of attending a wonderful Theophany Eve dinner at the Ukrainian Cultural Center here on West Chicago Avenue at the Church of Saints Volodymyr and Olha. These were the two great baptizers of Ukraine who brought Christianity from Greece and from Byzantium. And as a result, we are now Eastern Rite Catholics. at St. John Paul II often said, our Catholic Church needs to breathe with two lungs, the lung of the Western Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern lung of the Eastern Catholics, Ukrainians, Melkites, Maronites, Slovaks, Romanians, others. I'm happy to report to our listeners here on WNDZ that although many of us have lamented the fact that the Catholic Church has experienced a period of decline in many countries in Western Europe, I'm happy to share the good news with our listeners that in Ukraine, our church has actually gone through a spectacular period of revival and growth. As many of you know, our church was driven into the underground in 1945 by the Soviet dictator Joseph Stalin. Our bishops and priests were executed or deported to Siberia or Kazakhstan, and hundreds of thousands of Ukrainian Catholics were then deported into the frozen wastelands of the Arctic, where many perished in hard labor camps. The good news is that in 1990, even though the church continued to be heavily persecuted during the era of Khrushchev and Brezhnev, in 1990, just before the breakup of the Soviet Union, our church was allowed to come out of the underground, partly because of a strong agitation on the part of human rights groups around the world and American Christians here in the United States. And by that time, in 1990, our church had only 300 priests and a handful of bishops, many of them very elderly, and some of them, of course, were physically frail after decades of hardships and privation and even torture at the hand of the Soviets. Yet in the past 25 years, our church has grown tenfold from this tiny remnant of 300 priests to over 3,000 priests today. And we consider this really a miracle. Most of these new priests have an average age of 38. This is really a fantastic success story for the Catholic Church globally, and we're very happy that our church now has really embraced a very powerful relationship with the Vatican and with our Catholic brethren around the world. We're especially blessed now to have a young, very dynamic, vibrant new patriarch, Patriarch Sviatoslav Shevchuk. This is a brilliant young man who actually grew up in the underground Catholic Church in Ukraine. He speaks, I think, 8 or 9 languages fluently, including Greek and Spanish, and he was the Ukrainian Catholic Eparch in Argentina, in Buenos Aires, at a time when our Pope Francis was also the Archbishop Major. So they know each other very well and have had some very warm-hearted visits at the Vatican recently. So the good news is that while our church has gone through this spectacular revival, our seminaries now are filled to capacity with scores of young, highly motivated young men that want to rebuild their country after decades of Soviet tyranny and centuries of Tsarist serfdom and tyranny at the hands of Russian colonialists. And it's also good to note that the ranks of our nuns, our clergy, especially the Basilian nuns and the Sister Servants of Mary Immaculate, have also been replenished with many dynamic nuns and novices, many in their 20s and 30s. And these nuns, I've met some of them. They are really doing phenomenal work creating orphanages and battered women's shelters for women and children at risk. And really, if any of you ever happen to have the joy of visiting Western Ukraine, you'll notice that our churches are typically filled to the brim with many young, vibrant families and children. So we don't have the kind of sparseness that some of our churches here in the United States tend to suffer from. And when Pope John Paul II, St. John Paul II, visited Ukraine in 2001, he was the first pope to visit this country in over 1,600 years. Yet he was met with over 1 million Catholic faithful, the largest gathering in Ukrainian history. And over the last few years, what we've seen happening in Ukraine since what we call the Revolution of Dignity in 2013-14 is in many ways a cause for great rejoicing. We're seeing a dramatic change in Ukraine, and much of this change has been fostered by the Ukrainian Catholic Church. Our Archbishop Major, Sviatoslav, our bishops and priests, and even our seminarians were actually on the front lines of that revolution. They stood side by side with the protesters as they developed a powerful nonviolent uprising that we think would have been the envy of Mahatma Gandhi or Martin Luther King Jr. In this country. These were young people that stood in the freezing cold. If you can imagine the horrible cold we've experienced over the last 2 weeks here, they withstood sub-zero temperatures for weeks on end and suffered through days and nights of terrifying nights of beatings and tear gas. And in the final days of February 19th and 20th in 2014, you might recall seeing on CNN or Fox News that there were massive shootings that the Ukrainian, well, he was really a pro-Russian president, Yanukovych, called in snipers, many of whom were actually brought in from Russia. Putin provided some of these snipers, and they, in cold blood, they gunned down 104 of our young, heroic protesters that demanded an end to corruption and an end to tyranny and insisted on democracy and integration into the European Union. But since that time, our church has gone through a terrible trial also because you might remember that in March of 2014, Putin invaded Crimea and re-annexed the peninsula by force, and then also sent Russian troops into the eastern provinces of Ukraine, in Luhansk, in the Donbas region, the coal mining region, and that resulted in a terrible war that's been going on since 2014, that's now taken over 10,000 lives and has forced over a million people to become internally displaced refugees. The good news is that many of these refugees, we have not had a refugee crisis in Ukraine because a lot of Ukrainian Catholics actually welcomed these refugees into their own homes. And President Petro Poroshenko has often praised the strong character and hospitality and compassion of Ukrainians across the country who have welcomed these people into their homes, including, I might say, Crimean Tatars. There's a large Islamic population in Crimea. Centuries ago, Ukrainian Christians and Muslims would have been battling each other in the steppes and in the prairies. But the good news here, too, is that the Crimean Tatars have really led a nonviolent struggle for their human rights. And Ukrainian Catholics and Ukrainian Orthodox have also embraced them as their brothers and sisters in the struggle for freedom and respect for human rights. So we're very, and I've had the pleasure and the honor of meeting Mustafa Jemilov, who's the leader of the nonviolent resistance. He came to Washington and we met with some leaders in Congress and the Senate. And he's also been very good friends with my boss, with Bishop Boris Gudziak, who's the founder and co-founder and still president of the Ukrainian Catholic University. And so we're very proud of both the diversity, but also the strong fidelity to Christian values that we've seen at the Ukrainian Catholic University. We'll be talking a little bit more about that as our program goes on today. But I wanted to first of all invite all of our listeners to visit the website of the Ukrainian Catholic Education Foundation. You can find this on ucef.org. That's ucharlieedwardfrank.org. You'll see a lot of fascinating information about the Ukrainian Catholic University, which has been called the jewel of higher education. I can't take any credit for that. I'm not a professor there. But you'll see some really fabulous information about these idealistic and wonderful students. And as we take our first break, we'll listen to a little bit more Ukrainian epiphanal music for this beautiful holiday. Again, I'm Alex Kuzma, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
On the rivers of Jordan, quiet waters, were blessed by St. John the Baptist as our Savior Jesus Christ entered the waters. And on that day, a white dove appeared in the form of the Holy Spirit, and the voice of God the Father declared, "This is truly my only begotten beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Greetings from the Ukrainian Catholic University. I'm Alex Kuzma, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. As I was saying earlier, today is the Feast of Theophany, the revelation of Christ as the Son of God in the River Jordan. This is a powerful feast day, a great holiday celebrated throughout Eastern Catholic worlds, both in Ukraine, Romania, Slovakia, other countries. It's my honor and pleasure to be here with you today. And I'm very grateful for this opportunity to speak to you on behalf of the Ukrainian Catholic Education Foundation and the Ukrainian Catholic University. This is the first Catholic university on the territory of the former Soviet Union. And as Bishop Boris Gudziak often likes to say, we're the last Catholic university in 14 time zones between Poland and Japan. We're about the only Catholic university in town. So you'd have to go all the way out to Japan to find the next Catholic university. And we're very proud of this pioneering role that our university has played. We've had some venerable leaders throughout our history. As many of our listeners know, the Catholic Church was severely persecuted during the Soviet era. And even before that, under the Tsars, our Catholic Church was not really allowed to operate very freely. But we were blessed with some very powerful leaders. The Metropolitan Archbishop, Andrei Sheptytsky, was truly one of the great heroes of World War II, in that he defied the Nazis and the Soviets. And he actually sheltered Jewish children in the monastery at Univ. And in 2013, the Anti-Defamation League in New York City honored him as one of the great righteous among Gentiles who had the courage to defy the Nazis. And as Abraham Foxman said, the leader of the ADL, it was not just Metropolitan Sheptytsky, because by 1943-44, he was already severely disabled because of an earlier prison term that he suffered. So he was wheelchair-bound, but he created what was really a conspiracy of silence of the best kind, in that he mobilized monks and priests and nuns and laypersons across Western Ukraine to provide shelter for their Jewish neighbors. And I know my beloved Aunt Melanie Kuzma, who lives in Connecticut, she was still an 8-year-old little girl, and she and her parents and her brother sheltered a family of 19 Jewish neighbors for months on end before they were able to bring them out to Israel. And so we're very proud of this great tradition. And Archbishop Sviatoslav Shevchuk, our new Archbishop Major, follows in this venerable tradition. I also wanted to extend a very personal greeting to our new bishop here in Chicago, Bishop Venedikt Isichenko from Ukraine. Bishop Venedikt has already met with Cardinal Supich and many of the Roman Catholic clergy here. He's a very articulate and learned man. He actually received an executive MBA from our Lviv Business School at the Ukrainian Catholic University. So he brings a lot of business acumen as well as deep spirituality as the former abbot of this Unyiv monastery where these Jewish children were sheltered. And just to give you a little bit of background on our exotic church, it's not that exotic. As many of you know, St. John Paul II visited Ukraine in 2001 in June, and at that time, he actually beatified 28 of our bishops and nuns who were martyred. This is really, we call it just the tip of the iceberg as far as the thousands of witnesses. The word in Greek, martyres, means witnesses, and they were witnesses to God's glory and to God's fidelity to his people. So our church has, as St. John Paul II would say, is one of the two lungs. We breathe with the Eastern lung, and the Roman Catholic Church breathes with the Western lung. And Pope John Paul II actually spoke a fluent Ukrainian. He grew up in Poland, as you all know, and this year we're going to be celebrating, I believe, the centennial of his birth in Krakow. And a number of Roman Catholic friends of ours are coming to Lviv, to the city of Lviv, which is a beautiful 16th century city, actually 12th century, but was renewed in the 16th century. And the way that this strange story played out, as we are now with winds of change, we're often very concerned about what's happening in the world, especially with the nuclear arms race and the threats that have been issued by North Korea. Our thoughts turn back to another frightening time in 1963 during the Cuban Missile Crisis, when we came very close to a nuclear exchange between Russia and the United States. And at that time, you might remember that Nikita Khrushchev and President John Kennedy, along with St. John the 23rd, Pope John the 23rd, came together, and at least by telephone, and try to consult one another. How do we de-escalate this conflict? And at that time, President Kennedy offered to exchange some Russian spies for some human rights prisoners, political prisoners of conscience that were still in Siberia. One of those prisoners was Archbishop Joseph Slipy. He had been in the prison camp for 18 years. He'd been tortured. His hands had been beaten by his Soviet guards. And the story goes that when Khrushchev heard from St. John the 23rd that we wanted to get Joseph Slipy out of Siberia, he said, "Is that guy still alive? We thought we worked him over pretty well." And to our great delight and fortune, Joseph Slipy came to Rome. He became a cardinal. He was warmly embraced by Pope Paul and Pope John the 23rd, and he became a force of nature for 20 years. He helped to rebuild the Ukrainian Catholic Church, both in the diaspora and clandestinely helped to rebuild the church in the underground in Ukraine. And it was while he was in the Vatican that he talked about his dream of creating a Ukrainian Catholic university that would be both a seminary, but beyond a seminary, would actually provide a full range of courses of studies in the humanities, in the classics, in ethics. And his dream was carried forward by a young, talented, Harvard-educated fellow from Syracuse, New York, named Boris Gudziak, who I had the privilege of knowing when he was still a graduate student at Harvard. And Boris Gudziak came to Ukraine in 1990 and established something called the Institute of Church History to document the heroic witness of thousands upon thousands of these Ukrainian Catholics that worshipped in the underground, that held underground weddings, underground liturgies, that maintained the tradition of theophany, for instance, of actually having these beautiful ceremonies of carving crosses of ice and celebrating the revelation of Christ in the River Jordan as the Son of God. And Bishop Boris, after being so deeply inspired by the witness of these heroic Catholics, said, you know, I'm not going to go back to the United States. I'm going to stay here in Ukraine, and I'm going to pursue this wild dream of creating a university. It began as a seminary, the Lviv Theological Seminary, in 1994. And Bishop Boris was not even an ordained priest yet then, but he was one of the catalysts behind it. And then gradually this grew into the Ukrainian Catholic University. And we're proud of the fact that St. John Paul II actually consecrated the cornerstone of our university when he came in June of 2001 to the city of Lviv. That's spelled L-V-I-V. It's a little tricky to pronounce for us Americans, but Lviv is actually means the city of lions. And we certainly have a city of lion-hearted Catholics that endured a huge amount of persecution and triumphed over it. And as a result, today, the Ukrainian Catholic Church has not 300 elderly priests, but 3,000 priests. That we've grown tenfold since 1990 when our church came out of the underground, and the ranks of our clergy, our nuns have also grown tremendously. So this is some of the good news that you may not be hearing on mainstream media, but we certainly want you to hear about it here on Winds of Change. And I want to invite our listeners in Chicago and Milwaukee and Madison and Indiana and beyond, if you happen to live stream this, to visit our website. It's ucef.org. That's ucharlieedwardfrank.org. You'll see a lot of wonderful material there that's prepared by our dear colleague, Matthew Matushak, who does a fabulous job of keeping our website up to date. And I want to give a shout out to our chief operating officer, Joe Salamini, who works with us and has done a fantastic job of raising a lot of funds for the Ukrainian Catholic University. If any of our listeners would like to perhaps be contributors to the easternmost frontier of the Ukrainian Catholic Church, of our Catholic Church in Europe, we would invite you to visit the website. You can make a contribution online. And I also want to just extend our deep, deep gratitude. We had the best fundraising year we've ever had in 2017. And all of our people in the greater Chicago area, both Roman Catholics and Greek Catholics and Ukrainian Catholics, we're very, very grateful for your generous support. You've made it possible for us to open new programs in psychology and journalism. Our school now is rated as the top journalism school in Ukraine, and has actually helped to groom and train some of the finest investigative journalists in Ukraine. Many of them are quite heroic. They've had to take their life in their hands as they've investigated some of the corruption that they're trying to expose now. So we're very grateful to all of our donors of the Ukrainian Catholic University, and we're also inviting anyone who would like to visit. It's no longer a hardship. Lviv has become, according to even to the New York Times, has now said that Lviv is a major tourist attraction. We're attracting a lot of tourists, especially from Poland and Germany, but also from the United States and Canada. And I had the privilege of attending the in September of last year, the consecration of the Andrei Sheptytsky Center, which is a beautiful state-of-the-art library, again, named after our venerable Archbishop Major, the Metropolitan Archbishop who defied the Nazis. You really should read up on this guy. So if you haven't heard of him before, the last name is spelled S-H-E-P-T-Y-T-S-K-Y. You can look it up on Wikipedia. And there have been some wonderful books written about him recently, including by our beloved friend, Father Yuri Avakumov, who now teaches at Notre Dame, so actually started out as a Russian Orthodox priest and converted to Ukrainian Catholic and speaks impeccable Ukrainian, now teaches at Notre Dame. So we'd be very grateful if you would take a look at this wonderful history. And so after the break, I'll also recommend another couple of books that might be of interest to our listeners. You're listening to Winds of Change on AM 750. I'm Alex Kuzma, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. Thank you.
We at Winds of Change thank you for your prayers and financial support. As you have often heard, Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you, and especially now. Please give what you can to help support Winds of Change to stay on the air. Any amount will be greatly appreciated. Simply go to ststands.com. stanschurch.org. That's stanschurch.org. And click on the radio button to make your donation to Winds of Change, which will be a tremendous blessing. Thank you.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
So today is Shchedri Vecher. It's the eve of great bounty. This is the Feast of Theophany, the baptism of our Savior Jesus in the River Jordan. Ukrainian Catholics around the world, here in Chicagoland and in Argentina, in France, in Ukraine, even in Russia, those hundreds of thousands of our Ukrainian faithful who were deported by Stalin and Khrushchev into the depths of Arctic Siberia, they celebrate this wonderful holiday there. And so we were just listening to the choir Stritanya of the Ukrainian Catholic University singing Shchedri Vecher, Dobri Vecher. It's a beautiful New Year's greeting that we extend to all of our neighbors. We say, let this be a bountiful year to all of you. Let this be a year full of, may your ewes give birth to lambs, may your cows give birth to calves, may you see uncontemplated wealth in the next years. Now, many of you know that Ukraine is known as the breadbasket of Europe. It's probably the most fertile land on the planet. And Ukraine, for many, many centuries, provided much of the grain for all of Europe and for much, not just Eastern Europe, but even Western Europe. And Ukrainians, especially at this time of year, because it's the depth of winter when it's kind of hard to imagine that that our Creator could work a miracle within a matter of just a few weeks where the snows melt and the earth starts to come back to life with new sprouts of life. But Ukrainians, because of our deep agrarian culture, have always had a deep reverence for the beauty of God's creation. And the reverence of God's handwork is reflected in many of our Christmas and Epiphanal carols that we sing throughout the Christmas season. Not just, we actually don't sing Christmas carols during Advent. That's what we call the Eve of Pilipivka, the Feast of St. Philip. And the first time we sing Christmas carols is actually on Christmas Eve. And then we keep singing Christmas carols throughout the month of January as we celebrate all these beautiful holidays. But these Epiphanal carols, many of you are familiar, of course, with the Carol of the Bells by Mykola Leontovich, which was made popular by many American choirs and many university choirs still sing it. But we have thousands of carols like this, Epiphanal carols, Christmas carols, carols for St. Melanie's Eve, you name it. We've got the whole enchilada. And even though the Soviets worked mightily to try to destroy our church and to crush our Christian spirit, that spirit is alive and well. Our church has gone through a spectacular revival in the last 25 years, 28 years now since it came out of the underground in 1990. We've grown tenfold from 300 elderly priests to over 3,000 priests with an average age of 38 now. So we're a very young and vibrant church. If you'd like to learn more about the Ukrainian Catholic Church, I invite you to visit ucef.org. That's the Ukrainian Catholic Education Foundation. So that's ucharlieedwardfrank.org. If you'd like to support the Ukrainian Catholic University, which is the easternmost university in the Catholic world until you reach Japan, we would be very grateful for your support. And I wanted to thank all of our donors in the greater Chicago area and Indiana and around the country that were so generous to us last year. 2017 was the year that saw the consecration of our new Sheptytsky Center of Greater Learning. And so we're very grateful for all the support that you've provided. But as I was saying, just briefly to kind of reflect on this, as bountiful as the Ukrainian land has been, providing foodstuffs for so much of Europe, there was a terrible tragedy that struck Ukraine back in 1932-33. The Soviet dictator, Joseph Stalin, was infuriated that the Ukrainian people refused to give in to his tyranny and refused to comply with his demand that they change their lifestyle and change their agricultural skills and that they move to collective farms. And so he sent in his commissars through the Ukrainian countryside, the eastern Ukrainian countryside, because the western half of Ukraine was under Polish rule at that time. So that's where our Catholic Church tends to thrive more. But throughout eastern Ukraine, he expropriated millions upon millions of pounds of grain, and he exported it to the rest of Europe. But in the meantime, the Ukrainian people starved. And there's a new book out by Anne Applebaum called Red Harvest. It's gotten very good reviews in the scholarly press and the popular press, and I would urge our listeners to take a look at this book. It really documents in meticulous detail how evil and pernicious Stalin's campaign of terror was in Ukraine. There's also, Anne Applebaum's also written probably the most definitive volume about the Gulag, how the Soviets created this Gulag. And as much as I hate to spoil this beautiful holiday of the blessings of the water, my friend Armand Chavateri just told me about the descendant of the Soviets, Vladimir Putin, who today tried to pawn himself off as a great Christian. And he actually dipped himself into cold water somewhere in Moscow, I gather, to show both his machismo and his alleged fidelity to the Christian church. But we have to be very careful. As we know, Jesus often reminded us to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And Vladimir Putin has to be one of the most diabolical characters on the planet this day. This is a man who, as you know, was a colonel in the KGB. He's often declared that Stalin was a great leader, the man who starved out millions of Ukrainians and millions of Volga Germans. He also he said that the greatest catastrophe in Russian history was the collapse of the Soviet Union. So we have to be very, very careful. And those of you who may sometimes find yourselves surfing through your cable channels and come across RT for Russia Today, be careful. That is, Russia Today is the premier Russian disinformation station in the world. And as we know, Vladimir Putin has spent millions upon millions of dollars trying to sow dissent in the West. He's invested in extremist parties everywhere, in Greece, Germany, Austria, Denmark, Hungary, was involved in the Brexit vote. And we know from what people of both Republican and Democratic parties have told us here in the United States that he also invested heavily in trying to influence the election here in the United States. So this is a very wicked man. And though he may clothe himself as a Christian sheep, it's really important for us as savvy Americans to recognize the tremendous danger that Vladimir Putin poses to the world. I also wanted just to kind of come back to the issue of reverence of the earth, because Ukrainians, our Christian faith is very deeply bound with our reverence for God's creation. I recently read a beautiful book about Saint Hildegard of Bingen, who was canonized by Pope Benedict just a few years ago. And I really recommend our listeners looking at her history, because this was a woman that lived back in the 1100 AD. She's been honored as a doctor of the church. I think there's only three women that have been honored as doctors of the church. I think St. Teresa of Avila and others. But this is a woman who, truly a brilliant lady. She was a German abbess and mystic, and she experienced revelations and a deep understanding of the universe that was not really fathomed until Copernicus and Albert Einstein and our space voyagers and astronomers many centuries later. And much of her vision mirrors, I think, what Pope Francis articulated in his powerful encyclical, Laudate Si. Our Earth is in turmoil, and as not only Pope Francis, but St. John Paul II and St. John the 23rd and Pope Benedict, they've all spoken about the importance of maintaining our reverence for the Earth. This is God's creation. We are not privilege to trash our planet. It's the only beautiful living planet we know of so far. And so we really need to be very mindful of how we need to maintain an ethical discourse on this issue and to maintain reverence for the Earth. So, as I said, Ukrainians, this time of year, we celebrate the bounty of the Earth and how miraculous. We take it for granted. You know, we think, like, what's the big deal? Sure, we're born and we live and we die and that's kind of the end of it. But really, when we think about it, how is it that in these billions and billions of galaxies, this one little tiny pearl of a planet, as Hildegard of Bingen would say, somehow has managed to sustain life? It's truly miraculous when you think of, you know, how did those proteins combine? I tell my daughters often, how is it that out of this vastness of cold and rock and cold space, we've created this warm planet? So we need to show reverence for this planet. And Ukrainians, of course, because of the terrible tragedies that we've suffered, not just the terrible great famine of the terror famine, but also the nuclear disaster at Chernobyl in 1986, Ukrainians realize how fragile the Earth can be. And that we have a special duty as stewards of the Earth to use our Christian faith to honor not just the environment, but to honor each other, to show dignity for each other. And this was part of the revolution of dignity of 2013, 2014, when hundreds of our students from the Ukrainian Catholic University stood side by side with people of other faiths, of other nationalities, and basically ousted a dictatorial leader, Viktor Yanukovych, who's since become a good friend of Vladimir Putin. Again, beware of the Putin factor. We've got to really be careful who we're listening to and be careful not to listen to the great deceiver of the universe. So if you'd like to learn more about the Ukrainian Catholic University, we urge you to visit our website, ucef.org. That's ucharlieedwardfrank.org. If you'd like to make an online contribution, we'd be very grateful for your support. This is a fantastic way of working on the eastern frontier of the Catholic Church, what St. John Paul II called the eastern lung of our church. And we're very proud of the fact that our students are not just scholars. They're wonderful scholars, wonderful historians, but they're also applying what they learn at the university to serve their fellow man and woman. And hundreds of our students have now gone out to the eastern provinces of Ukraine that were ravaged by war over the last 4 years. They conduct what they call a vertep. It's a Christmas morality play that they do for the soldiers that are on the front lines. They're kind of like a student ad hoc USO, if you will, that comes out there. And they do these beautiful presentations, and they sing Christmas carols and epiphanal carols for our soldiers and for some of these terribly afflicted communities that have been bombed out and ravaged by this terrible war that's now cost 10,000 lives. And again, this is a war that Putin could stop tomorrow if he wanted to. If he honored Ukraine's territorial sovereignty, we wouldn't have this war. But this war has now created a million internally displaced refugees in Ukraine. So we're very proud of some of our students. I won't name them by name. One of them is Yuri, but I won't say his last name because I don't want to imperil him. But our friend Yuri has done a spectacular job of organizing a student volunteer brigade that's gone out there. And they've created kind of a Habitat for Humanity, where they've rebuilt houses that were damaged in the fighting, in the mortar fire, et cetera. And they've also created these houses of reconciliation. They call them freedom houses, where young people can meet and learn about the history that was kept from them during the Soviet era. So we're very grateful for this opportunity to share this with you on Winds of Change on AM 750. I'm Alex Kuzma, sitting in for Father Anthony, Bush, and we're very grateful for this opportunity to tell you about the Ukrainian Catholic Church.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. We at Winds of Change thank you for your prayers and financial support. As you have often heard, Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you, and especially now. Please give what you can to help support Winds of Change to stay on the air. Any amount will be greatly appreciated. Simply go to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And click on the radio button to make your donation to Winds of Change, which will be a tremendous blessing. Thank you.
News flash. This just in, Winds of Change podcast can now be heard on your iPhone and Android phone. Download the TuneIn Radio app and search Winds of Change, and Winds of Change will be right there for your very ears. We now return you to Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
You're listening to the Stritnya Choir of the Ukrainian Catholic University singing a beautiful, beautiful carol that's sung during the Feast of Epiphany as carolers go door to door in the freezing cold. They still do that in Ukraine, by the way. And they sing these lovely carols greeting both the poor and the rich in each community. This particular carol was, "Is She Home, the Poor Widow?" It's a time of great compassion where people share their wealth, share their food, try to provide a healing touch. And many of our students from the Ukrainian Catholic University have actually been going out to eastern Ukraine that's been ravaged by war over the last 4 years. They organize these little brigades called Vertepe. They're like little Christian morality plays. They tell the story of Jesus' birth and the evil King Herod and how he tried to kill the innocents and how he was overcome by God's wisdom. And they are now giving these morality plays and sharing them with soldiers that are, many of them, spending, you know, weeks on end in these frozen bunkers, and then they come offline. And they're kind of a Ukrainian USO, if you will, a Ukrainian student organization that provides a healing touch for our soldiers. And also they meet with many of the people that were devastated by this war. We have over 1 million internally displaced refugees in Ukraine now because of the war that was launched by Vladimir Putin. And many of you might have been following this. It's sort of fallen off the pages of our newspapers, but we're very proud of the fact that the U.S. government, with a really an amazing bipartisan coalition of Republicans and Democrats, did reinforce and actually intensified the sanctions against Vladimir Putin and his oligarchs in punishment for the war that they launched against Ukraine and their violation of Ukrainian sovereignty in Crimea and in the Donbas region. So we want to thank all of the senators and congresspeople that voted for those sanctions. We were a little worried because, as you remember, during the campaign, there was some noise about how, well, you know, Putin's not such a bad guy and maybe we should do business with him. But fortunately, wiser minds have prevailed, at least for the time being. And we're now seeing that the sanctions have been reimposed and the U.S. is sending support, both military and humanitarian, to Ukraine. We're also very proud of a number of our Ukrainian-American doctors, both here in the United States and in Canada, that have launched humanitarian missions, and they've been doing heroic surgery for some of the young men that were wounded and their faces were disfigured or they lost their limbs. Actually, at the Ukrainian Catholic University, we're now working to develop a rehabilitation program for the wounded veterans. Many of them lost limbs and were severely deformed in the fighting. For those of you who are interested in what's happening in Ukraine, I would urge you to visit our website, ucef.org. That's U Charlie Edward Frank, stands for the Ukrainian Catholic Education Foundation.org. If you'd like to support any of these humanitarian efforts or our scholarly efforts, you can certainly make an online donation, as well as you should be making donations to Winds of Change here also at AM 750. I'm Alex Kuzma, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And it's my privilege to be with you today on this Feast of the Theophany, which is in Ukraine, is celebrated with the same splendor and enthusiasm as the Feast of Nativity, Christmas itself. This is the day when Christ was baptized in the River Jordan. And since I was born on June 24th, which is the feast day of St. John the Baptist, I always feel a certain affinity. Maybe my mom should have called me John instead of Alex. I don't know. But in any case, we wanted to bring warm greetings from the whole Ukrainian Catholic community in Chicago. Especially wanted to give a special greeting to our Bishop Benedict, who is the new bishop of the Ukrainian Catholic Church here in Chicago. He'll be celebrating. He's still a youngster compared to me. He's only 50 years old. We're going to be celebrating his birthday this coming Sunday at Saints Volodymyr and Olha's Church. I understand it's already sold out, so sorry, folks. You won't be able to attend there. But we would welcome any of visitors that would like to come to any of our splendid Eastern Catholic liturgies that we celebrate on Sundays. And we have morning liturgies also every morning at 8 o'clock at St. Vladimir and Olha on Superior Street and the corner of Superior and Oakley, and also St. Nicholas Cathedral, which is going through its own great revitalization. Very proud of their work in rebuilding that that school. I understand Mike Ditka was actually involved in a fundraiser. Mike Ditka prides himself on being coming from Ukrainian roots, and so we're grateful for his support and the excellent work that the nuns and teachers at St. Nicholas Cathedral School are doing. But today, we're really pleased to welcome all of you, all of our listeners in the Roman Catholic and the Eastern Catholic Church. As St. John Paul II said, we really need to see a vibrant church that breathes with two lungs, and we need to respect the legacy and the heritage of both the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Catholic Church. Our church has done heroic work, as I mentioned during the earlier session. Our church came out of the underground in 1990, and at that time we only had 300 mostly very elderly priests. They were frail. Many of them had been beaten and tortured in the gulags of the Soviet Union. But from that tiny remnant of 300 priests, we've now grown to over 3,000 priests. This is one of the most exciting good news stories in the Catholic Church anywhere in the world, I think. And we're blessed to have a wonderful new patriarch, a young fellow who's still in his 40s, Patriarch Sviatoslav Shevchuk, who himself grew up as a youngster in the underground church and attended services in the forests and in private homes because they weren't allowed to worship according to their conscience. And since then, he traveled to Greece and to Argentina and became a good friend of our Pope Francis when Pope Francis was just an archbishop in Buenos Aires. So we're grateful for his wonderful leadership, and we welcome Bishop Benedict, who, by the way, received his executive MBA from our Lviv Business School at the Ukrainian Catholic University. So we want to invite all of you to come visit our university. It's in the city of Lviv in western Ukraine. It's near the Polish border, so you can maybe visit relatives in Poland. You know, if you'd like to go to Krakow and Warsaw, Lviv is right across the border. A lot of people in Lviv still speak Polish because we have my parents grew up speaking Ukrainian, but also even though they were both from relatively poor families, they also spoke fluent Polish because they needed to get along with their neighbors. And so it was, we think you'd find a very welcoming environment there in Lviv. And if you come, definitely visit the Ukrainian Catholic University. It's the only Catholic university in the former Soviet Union. So it's doing pioneering work. And we're proud of the fact that our university this year was rated as having the best journalism school in the country. We also have the top 3 percentile of students in computer science. And Ukraine now, you know, if you listen to Vladimir Putin, he tries to portray Ukraine as this kind of economic wasteland. You know, nothing's going on there. It's a failed state. Quite the opposite. Ukraine now is going, despite the war in the east, Ukraine has gone through a dramatic economic revival thanks to a good Chicago gal, Natalie Yaresko, who's now trying to rehabilitate the island of Puerto Rico. Actually, she was the minister of finance in Ukraine, grew up, born and raised here in Chicago. We're very proud of our friend Natalie, who really helped to stabilize the Ukrainian currency. And she's now working in San Juan to help the people of Puerto Rico to recover from that terrible hurricane and to also rebuild their economy. But in any case, we really urge you to come and see this jewel of a university in the jewel of the city of Lviv. There are some beautiful hotels there now. It's been rated as by Virtual Tourist as one of the finest tourist destinations in Europe. It's kind of a miniature Prague or a miniature Vienna. If you like Viennese coffee, it's even better in Ukraine. Trust me on this. I tasted it. I've sampled it. I was there in September with a number of our donors to the Ukrainian Catholic University that came from California, Saskatchewan, New Jersey, Nevada, all over the place. And we met with other donors to UKU, as we call it, Ukrainian Catholic University. And it's really quite exciting to see the revival of the tech industry. It's one of the premier tech hubs. If you go out to Silicon Valley and you meet with the folks at Google or Facebook, I actually met with a lot of them this past year because we had our first lovely event in San Francisco at the University of San Francisco, a good Jesuit school out there. A lot of them are from Ukraine because some of the top cybersecurity experts in the world right now come from Ukraine, and we're very proud of the role that our university has played in helping to groom some of these, and we're grateful for the support of companies like SoftServe and Elix and other companies. Steve Wozniak, by the way, who formed Apple along with Steve Jobs, is of Ukrainian heritage. And so he's also recently visited Ukraine to take a look at this vibrant new environment. But I just want to thank our listeners for tuning in today. I'm Alex Kuzma, sitting in for Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And again, just want to thank you for your support and urge you to visit ucef.org. Thank you and God bless.
Time is now, the winds have changed.
signs, no time to hide. The winds have changed. What's that you say when right from wrong has become so obscure? It does not take that long, can you see?